The year is around 53 AD, about 20 years after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and the ascension. Paul the Apostle travels to the coastal city of Ephesus, which is, well, it was in modern day Turkey. It's not there now, but the ruins are, but in modern day Turkey. It was a major city. Acts chapter 19 records one visit to Ephesus by Paul that lasted 3 years. And during that time, as you can imagine, Paul had a great influence over a number of people, and some of them would have travelled to Ephesus from around the countryside to carry on business, because Ephesus was a major trading city, being being on the coast and access to shipping and so forth. And many people whom Paul preached to got converted and went back to their homes. And one such person was a man called Epaphras. We have no idea that he looked like that, but some Renaissance artist thought that that would do, so there you go. So who was Epaphras? Well, I trust you've opened to Colossians 1. Spoiler alert, we're going to look at the end. So go to chapter 4. It's only four chapters, a very short letter. And if you have a look at verse 12, we'll see that Paul's doing his farewells. And in verse 12 of chapter 4, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a Colossian, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. So Epaphras is this guy who actually comes from Colossae, which is some 160 kilometres to the east of Ephesus. That's about 53 AD. Now come forward another 7 years, and it's 60 AD, you can do the maths, and Paul's in Rome, and he's under house arrest. He's allowed to write, and he's even allowed to receive visitors. Well, guess who walks in the door? Well, you've worked it out, haven't you, from Colossians 4:12? Epaphras, all the way from Colossae, he comes. And the church in Colossae was not established by Paul, but was established by Epaphras. As far as we can tell, Paul never visited the city, but Epaphras brings great news of the growth in the church of Colossae over the last seven years. And Paul is thrilled to hear what God is doing in the lives of these believers who he's never met. Now, he hopes to meet them. We learn that from the little letter Paul writes to Philemon, which we'll look at the end of the series, so the whole sort of thing comes together. But that's for another day. Paul wants to encourage the Colossians, and I can say, by extension, us, and as Evita had in the kids' talk, you know, blank, insert whoever you like, so certainly us, that they've understood and embraced genuine Christianity. And he wants to assure them, so he writes them this letter to encourage them. And it's so important that we know that we have understood what God wants us to understand, that we've not been misled, that we've not made a mistake in that area. And so Paul wants to let them know that they are true believers, to use that kind of language. They're true believers, and that they're following a true gospel. And then he prays that as true believers with a true gospel, that they will reflect that in true living. So true believers, true gospel, true living. And so let's start with the reality that they are true believers. And we see that that's set out for us in verse 3 to the first half of verse 5. You've got the text in front of you. Paul begins by expressing his thanks to God for what's happened to the Colossians. Thanksgiving is something that we're going to see repeatedly as we work through this letter together. As you'll see in a moment, Paul is not giving thanks that they are healthy. He's not giving thanks that they're well fed. He's not giving thanks that they're safe. He's not giving thanks for anything to do with the goodness that God gives us in our earthly existence. He's not thanking them for that. But that the Colossians have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of Jesus, to paraphrase verse 13, which you heard Tom read a few moments ago. In other words, Paul is thankful for their salvation, that God has saved them. Now, that's cause to pause for a moment, isn't it? Think about your prayers. As I think about mine, I'm often too quick to start asking God for things. Good things, to be sure, and there's nothing wrong with that. But how often do we thank God that our Christian brothers and sisters have embraced genuine Christianity? Let's have a look at what Paul says in verses 3 to 5. Colossians 1:3. We always thank God. Who's the we? Well, we've already sort of seen that in chapter 4, there's a whole bunch of people that are with Paul. But also verse 1 tells us that Timothy is on the scene. So what does he thank God for in their lives? Well, let's have a read. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. See those three things there? Faith, love, and hope. Three aspects of the Christian life, which is a common theme in Paul's writings. And so let's spend a moment or two unpacking those and see what they're all about. Faith. We live in a faith-based world. You cannot live without faith. Faith is simply another word for trust. Now, if we're not well, we go to the doctor. And the doctor examines us, might say something like, just doesn't communicate a lot. Then gives you a piece of paper, the words of which you cannot read. Or perhaps your doctor's like my doctor and they print the prescription out so you can read it, but you have no idea what it means. But you take it to a chemist who, in exchange for the piece of paper, gives you some pills which you then consume all without question. You just do it. Why? Because you have faith or trust that the doctor knows what she's doing, has written the right thing on the piece of paper, that the pharmacist has read and understood the doctor's instructions, and that the pharmaceutical company that has made this product has done it to the highest possible standard so that you have a pure substance. And you do all that without checking it out yourself. You're not a doctor, you're not a pharmacist, you're not a manufacturer of it. Well, if that's not faith, I don't know what is. How many of you, I think we've only got one engineer in the room, I may be wrong, but how many of you did a structural assessment of the pew before you sat down? Yet you all did it. You exercised faith that the pew would hold you up. And I'm pleased to see that your faith has been well placed. That's how the world works. We live in a faith-based world. Christians and atheists alike. You might like to talk to your atheistic friend about their faith-based position. They won't like it, but it might give you an opportunity to. We all trust. Faith is always expressed in something or someone. Now, the Christian is trusting that what Jesus has done for us in dying on the cross is sufficient for us to receive God's gift of salvation. Sins forgiven and our relationship with God restored. And his resurrection shows us that our faith, our trust, is well placed. Now, did you notice the form of words that Paul uses to describe Jesus? He calls him Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure there's many outside Christianity who think that Christ is Jesus' surname. Mr. and Mrs. Christ had a little boy and called him Jesus. But strictly speaking, the word Jesus Christ is shorthand. I don't know whether you realise that we take shortcuts all the time, even in the Christian in Christianity. We really should be saying Jesus the Christ. Christ is a title meaning Saviour or Messiah. Paul here, by swapping the words around, is emphasizing the saving work of Jesus as Messiah. Like we sang in the song just before the reading, Jesus Messiah. They're emphasizing his saving nature of his work. Now this has thrilled Paul. He is so excited that the Colossians have put their faith in the Saviour. That's the first thing, faith. The second aspect of the Christian life is love. Now notice who it's directed to. All the saints. The saints, or literally the holy ones of God, are those who belong to God. Now the saints that Paul is probably referring to here, technically, are the Jewish Christians. But the faithful brothers in verse 2, the Gentiles, are now included as saints. That is marvellous. God's special people, the Jews, are not the only ones to receive God's gift of salvation. It goes to non-Jews. Saints are not special super Christians, but all Christians, Jew and Gentile. So to talk about us as saints is perfectly appropriate. Now, there is a significance here that we might miss because we don't live in the first century. Colossae was mainly a Gentile city. Non-Jews, but there certainly were Jews living in the church of living in Colossae and attending the church in Colossae. And Paul is excited by the fact that Jewish and Gentile Christians loved each other. They put aside their cultural baggage for the sake of the gospel. They had love for all the saints. Do we have cultural baggage that we need to set aside so that we will have love for all saints? Is there anything getting in the way of our loving all the saints? See, don't forget, the Jews had special ways of doing things and the Gentiles didn't care about that. From a practical point of view, to love all the saints meant they needed to gather together. And it's the same for us. We cannot love each other if we only see each other every so often. I'm not talking about just coming to church, although that's obviously part of it, but meeting together. If we think gathering of God's people means getting here as the first song starts and leaving straight after the last song, we're going to miss out on what Paul is saying here about the joy of loving the saints. That's why morning tea is so important. That's why small groups are so important. That's why meeting one-on-one with our brothers and sisters in Christ during the week or making that phone call is so important. Dare I say it, Facebook could be used in a beneficial way. If you find out how to do that, let me know. No, it could be. Now, the third aspect of genuine Christian life is the hope that we have. Hope is not hoping that the weather might be nice for a picnic. Paul here is telling us that the hope is the privilege that Gentiles now share in the inheritance of the saints. Look at verse 12. Paul is continuing his theme of thankfulness. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. That is staggering. That is eternal life, that God should give us this hope. This is not all it is. Around us, this isn't all it is. We'll come back to this theme of faith, love and hope as we continue through this letter, but it's foundational for us to understand about genuine Christianity. Not only are the Colossians true believers, but Paul wants to assure them that they have grasped the reality of the true gospel. And the second half of verse 5 to verse 8 tells us that. Paul calls the gospel the word of truth. See that in verse 5? The gospel comes from a true word, a pure word. When the gospel is proclaimed, it bears fruit and it increases, and that's exactly what happened in Colossae and indeed the world. What is the essence of the gospel? It is the grace of God in truth. That is, God has poured out his grace upon grace his undeserved favour by sending us the Messiah, the Christ, the Saviour Jesus, and then he pours out more grace and more grace and more grace, as we would have read yesterday if you started the Bible reading program in John 1. Just pours it out. I hope this excites you, because it excites me that God would do this. Now, from whom did the Colossians hear about the grace of God in truth? Well, you know the answer, don't you? Who was it? Epaphras. There he is. And look how Paul describes him in verses 7 and 8. He says of Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Isn't it interesting? As we talked about last week, God's normal method of proclaiming the gospel, the word of truth, is through ordinary human beings. And in the case of the Colossians, it was Epaphras. Paul has encouraged the Colossians that they are true believers, that they have accepted the true gospel, and now he wants them to engage in true living. Living out the Christian life. Being a follower of Jesus is not some academic exercise that we understand with our minds only. It is meant to change us, following Jesus. Change to us to be more like him. Now, it is impossible to do that in your own strength. It is not about trying to please God. That'll never work. Don't even try. We're not saved by good works. We're saved for good works. Growing in Christian living is the work of God in us. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the only way it can be done is to call upon God through prayer. Then try. Don't try and do it in your own strength. Well, Paul sets the scene for this as he prays for them constantly. See that in verse 9? He says, and so from the day we heard that they were true believers, following a true gospel, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. That's how important it is that we must not cease in praying. What's the content of the prayer? Well, before we look at that, just as a side, remember Paul is praying for people he has never met. Many of the people he's praying for, he knows nothing about. He might not even know their names. Have you ever found yourself praying for someone who you've never met or know little about? As Evita suggested, perhaps a missionary. Or maybe someone asks you to pray for a Christian friend who's struggling at the moment. We could well use Paul's opening letter to the Colossians as a model of biblical prayer, as Jeff did in the prayers. It's a great model of prayer. End of sidebar. Paul begins by asking God to fill them with the knowledge of God's will. What is God's will? Sometimes people get really hung up on this idea of God's will. Oh, what's God's will? Well, if we look at the Bible, we find out we can actually see what God's will is. Paul sets it out clearly for us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 to 10. In him, that is Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Sound familiar? Very similar to Colossians, isn't it? All wisdom, making known to us the mystery of his will. Remember, mystery is something that we wouldn't know unless God reveals it to us. He's revealed to us the mystery of his will. It's according to his purpose, which he set forth as a plan for the fullness of time. Here it comes, to unite all things in heaven, in him, unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In other words, God's word, will is all about glorifying Jesus. You want to know what God's will is? Great. Glorify Jesus. Simple as that. Jesus calls upon us to love God with all our minds, as well as our heart and soul, but it's a knowledge with a purpose. It's not knowledge for knowledge's sake. As we're filled with the knowledge of God's will, our spiritual wisdom and understanding will increase. And what will we do with the increased wisdom and understanding that comes from knowing God better? It will show itself in how we live, or to use the biblical image, walk. We will walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. It will be increasingly please God. Well done, good and faithful servant. And we will bear fruit, fruit of the gospel, of faith, love, and hope. Could you say that that is happening for you personally? Does it describe your life? If not, pray the prayer of Colossians 9:2-14. If it does describe your life, keep praying the prayer of Colossians 1:9-14. See, none of us are there yet. We're all works in progress. God hasn't finished with any of us yet. That's why we need to support one another in prayer, as Paul does for the Colossians. If we are filled with the knowledge of God's will and bearing fruit in every good work and therefore increasing in the knowledge of God, we will need to be strengthened by the power of God to do that more and more. What does the power of God strengthen us to do? Verse 11 tells us. Firstly, endurance. Keep going. The Christian life is hard work. If you're finding the Christian life's not hard work, I wonder if you're living it. The Christian life is hard work. But we know that the end is secure. It is rock solid. So it doesn't really matter what's going on in your life. Because of what God has done in Christ, you can endure to the end. For he has everything under his control. Secondly, patience. Is it possible that God's timetable and my timetable don't exactly line up? You know the old prayer, don't you? Oh Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. Endurance, patience, and what caps it all off? The power of God gives us joy. Why would we not be joyful? Look at what God has done for us. He saved us. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And how does Paul wrap up this section? Well, in the same way he started. If living the Christian life is growing in the knowledge of God and the power which the Spirit gives, it can only be thanksgiving, can't it? Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. Why thanksgiving? Because of Jesus, God has qualified us, if we want to be sharing in the inheritance of the saints. And you're part of this when you come to Christ. I take it you've done that. I take it that you have come to Christ, and then you're not trying to do this in your own strength, and you're not mucking around. I take it you have come to Christ in repentance of your rebellion against God's rule in your life. If you haven't, you need to do that first. If you haven't, let me know, and we'll have a chat about how you can do that. It's very simple, but you need to get the order right. Christian living without Christ is not genuine Christianity. You're kidding yourself if you haven't come to terms with your sin and rebellion and given that over to God. For in genuine Christianity, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Praise God for what he has done. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we may be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we will walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, that we will bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of you. May we be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. We thank you, Father, because you have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Praise be to you, O God. Amen.